morning, church. It's great to be with you all here. Well, this week, as I've been preparing, I've been thinking a lot about sibling rivalries. And as you may know, I'm the third of four children. And the house that I grew up in, I used to be able to do this, the previous owners had purchased the kit from a Sears catalog to build our house. It was a two-story house, and us four children were upstairs. And man, I just remember like Christmas morning, thundering down those stairs and how loud it was. You couldn't sneak anywhere in our house because it was old enough by the time I lived there that it was creaky and wood floors. I think about how rough we were. My older brother and I got a picture there. My older brother, this is, you know, the 2000s much later. But how rough we were. We had this game that we played called Buffalo. So Buffalo's like wrestling, but just a little more violent maybe. So he convinced me to play this game. You know, I'm the younger brother, so I'm going to go along with it. But essentially, one of us gets in the starting position like you do for wrestling, broadside to the buffalo, and the other one gets to run to the farthest corner of the house that they can and then run as fast as they can, tackle you, and that's how the wrestling match began. And then whoever got pinned lost, and I probably won one out of every like 10, 20 matches. And I only got to be the buffalo a handful of times, but love my brother, but he definitely won buffalo a lot more than I did. Well, we've been in this series, Foundations of Faith, for I think this is week six now, and we've been learning all sorts of wonderful things as we've been exploring God's pursuit in Cain's life as he struggled with anger, and God's provision and faithfulness with Noah, and everything that he did with Noah to bless him and the world through him. And then Abraham, God's provision, God's call, God's promises to and through Abraham. And then today, we're going to be looking at Jacob. And one of the things that we're going to see as we're exploring Jacob's life is we're going to see more of those things that I just talked about. But we're also going to see this two seeds theme that, if you remember last spring in Genesis 3, when God is talking to the serpent and he's telling the serpent there's going to be two seeds, a seed of the serpent and a seed of the woman. And the seed of the serpent is going to bite the ankle of the seed of the woman, and the seed of the woman is going to crush the head of the serpent. And it's this promise that points ahead for us to Jesus, knowing that he's going to crush the head of the evil one. But in our story today, we're going to see some themes from that continue to be played out and to unfold. We're also going to see with Jacob's brother Esau some of the same things that we saw with Cain. Cain struggled with anger, and he lost that battle, and it overcame him, and he made some terrible decisions. We're going to see Esau have that same sort of struggle. Jacob is an important character, not just in Genesis, not just in the Old Testament, but in the Bible. He is mentioned, Jacob, or his new name that we'll talk about later today, Israel, 2,855 times in Scripture, maybe more than except for the names of God, maybe more than any other character. And then in Genesis alone, 223 times we see Jacob and Israel mentioned, more than Abraham. So an important figure. Jacob, as you may know, is the son of Isaac and Rebekah. And he's important not just because of all that. He's also a very relatable character because he is a hot mess, as we're going to see as we're going through his story. But God still chose to work through him. So the title for today's message is A Prodigal Redeemed. And as we move through, we're going to see how Jacob lies, but God pursues. We're going to see how Jacob fights, but God transforms. We're going to see how Jacob loses, but God wins. And then finally, we're going to explore how this prodigal is redeemed and how it applies to our life. So let's jump in. Jacob lies. So Jacob, he was a trickster. He was a weasel, and he was a deceiver. And it says, and we're going to be in Genesis 25 and then the chapters after that this morning. So if you want to open up your Bible, we're going to be in Genesis 25. I'm going to be starting here in just a second in verse 23. It says in the scripture what I just said about him, and we're going to read about even before he was born. This is in, again, chapter 25, verse 23. This is God's words to Rebekah, Jacob and Esau's mom. And the Lord told her, "The sons in your womb will become two nations. From the very beginning, the two nations will be rivals." You hear the echoes of Genesis 3:15 right there. "One nation will be stronger than the other, and your older son will serve your younger son. And when the time came to give birth, Rebecca discovered that she did indeed have twins. The first one was very red at birth and covered with thick hair like a fur coat, so they named him Esau. Then the other twin was born with his hand grasping Esau's heel, so they named him Jacob. I love the names in Scripture, how basic they are. So my study notes say Esau means hairy or red, and then Jacob means ankle grabber or deceiver. So you got red boy and ankle grabber here, two sons of Rebekah. But again, Jacob can also mean deceiver. And that begins to mark his life. What we see next is him stealing his brother's birthright. So they're probably a little older by then. We don't know exactly, but I like to think they're young adults, maybe teenagers, because of kind of the spirit behind this. And Esau's out hunting, and he comes home starving. He is just famished because he's been going far and wide, and he's hungry, hasn't been successful, it sounds like. And Jacob has this red stew that he's been preparing. And Esau says, give me some of that stew. I'm starved to death. And Jacob sees an opportunity. Remember what Jacob's personality is. And he says, sell me your birthright, and I'll give you some of the stew. And Esau's like, what do I care about that? Here you go. So he gets some of the stew, and Jacob steals his brother's birthright. Then some time passes, and their father, Isaac, his sight's starting to go. He's in the latter season of his life. And Jacob takes another opportunity, actually with his mom's help, and he steals the blessing from his older brother. And this was a big deal. This was like stealing the inheritance. So the firstborn son, Esau, should have gotten the lion's share of the inheritance from his father. It should have been passed down to him, and then he should have taken care of the family. Jacob, through deceptive means, steals that from his brother, and that plants the seeds of anger in Esau. And if we were to look in chapter 27, you see around verse 41, it talks about Esau's struggle with anger. Jacob knows he's gone too far, and now he's got to get out of Dodge. He's taken a step beyond with his deceptive ways, and he's in real trouble. And his mother helps him, and he flees his homeland, and he's going to go live with his uncle for a while up north in this place called Paddan Aram. So he flees for his life. And again, we saw that Jacob lies. Now we're going to see how God pursues, his first big encounter with God. So he's in this desperate situation. He's fled his homeland, and now God shows up. So in Genesis 28, God shows up, and in verse 12, this is what it says. As he slept, he dreamed of a stairway that reached from earth up to heaven. He saw the angels of God going up and down the stairway. At the top of the stairway stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your grandfather Abraham, and the God of your father Isaac. The ground you are lying on belongs to you. I'm giving it to you and your descendants. Your descendants will be as numerous as the dust of the earth. They will spread out in all directions, to the west, the east, the north, and the south, and all the families of the earth will be blessed through you and your descendants. What's more, I will be with you, and I will protect you wherever you go. One day I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have finished giving you everything I have promised you. This is pretty amazing. So this scene, oftentimes we see depicted in art with this picture of a ladder and the angels going up and down. It's a pretty amazing scene in Scripture, and people think of it and call it Jacob's ladder. But look at the contrast between God's gracious promise and the way he pursues and approaches Jacob and Jacob's scheming. Jacob's in this desperate situation, but he hasn't left behind his ways. To this prodigal son, God is showing himself to be the good father. God is faithful despite Jacob's lifelong scheming. But if you look down in verse 20, Jacob responds by making a vow to God, and he hedges his bets a little bit. So God makes this promise to him, and Jacob says, if, in his vow, he says, if God will be with me, and then it ends in verse 21, then the Lord will certainly be my God. He's still scheming, even with God, in the midst of God pursuing him and providing for him. So he runs off into exile after having had this experience. He flees his brother Esau. He goes to Uncle Laban's family, and he ends up getting deceived himself. So now the deceiver gets deceived by his uncle, and it costs him years, I believe decades, of his life. But in the midst of that, he gets married, has kids, he gets rich, he deceives his uncle in return, and then he ends up having to flee again. He has not learned from his scheming ways. He hits another rock bottom, and he has only one place to go, and that's back home. I want you to think about in your life, when have you had to go somewhere not knowing what kind of welcome you'd receive? When have you had to go somewhere not knowing the kind of welcome you'd receive? So in my life, I think about when I was a teenager, early driver, and my parents' minivan going to get my hair cut, and I had like glanced down at the radio as I'm approaching a stoplight, and again, I'm a teen driver. Rear-ended the car in front of me, that car hit the car in front of it, and that car hit the car in front of it. I had my first fender bender accident. Thankfully, no one was hurt. There was some damage to the different cars. And as I'm giving the information to the officer, I realize my parents' insurance has lapsed. And it's our only family vehicle. When I pulled in the driveway and got back home from that experience, I was not sure what kind of welcome I was going to receive. That was a scary, scary moment. They were gracious to me. God provided. The situation got sorted out. But thinking about the kind of welcome I was expecting and the kind of welcome Jacob probably was expecting as he was going back home to his brother. We're going to flip over to 32, and we're going to see how Jacob approaches his return back to his homeland. This is in chapter 32, verse 3. Then Jacob sent messengers ahead to his brother Esau, who is living in the region of Seir in the land of Edom. He told them, "Give this message to my master Esau. Humble greetings from your servant Jacob. Until now, I've been living with Uncle Laban, and now I own cattle, donkeys, flocks of sheep and goats, and many servants, both men and women. I have sent these messengers to inform my lord of my coming, hoping that you will be friendly to me." After delivering the message, the messengers returned to Jacob and reported, "We met your brother Esau, and he's already on his way to meet you with an army of 400 men. Jacob was terrified at the news. He divided his household along with the flocks and herds and camels into two groups. He thought, if Esau meets one group and attacks it, perhaps the other group can escape. And right after this, he prays a desperate prayer. He prepares his gifts more, and he makes a plan. He's getting ready for a fight. And then the unexpected happens. One night on the banks of the mighty, maybe not so mighty, the mighty Jabbok River. That's the name of the river. That's where he is as he's entering his homeland. A little context. So this is the third largest river in the region. It flows east to west down into the Jordan River. And where Jacob was coming from up north in Paddan Aram, he had to return south, and he had to cross over this river, the Jabbok River, to officially get back to his homeland. So that's kind of the location when he's getting ready for this fight. And then, I don't know how many wrestling fans we have in here, but the first WrestleMania is here in verse 24. So this is chapter 32, verse 24. "This left Jacob all alone in the camp, and a man came and wrestled with him until the dawn began to break." We'll find out in a little bit that man's actually God, and he's wrestling the conniving Jacob. And Jacob's probably thinking, how am I going to get out of this one? I've got Esau to one side, got Laban on the other, and now this happens. Jacob fights, and God transforms. To me, this is a personal encounter. This is a symbol of what it's like to have a personal encounter with God. Maybe God was just going in for a hug, and Jacob's just so keyed up. He was like, all right, fight's on. You know, God's coming in, and it just turns into this wrestling match. I don't know. Probably not. It picks up in verse 25, and it tells us what came out of this. "When the man saw that he would not win the match, he touched Jacob's hip and wrenched it out of its socket. Then the man said, 'Let me go, for the dawn is breaking.' But Jacob said, 'I will not let you go unless you bless me.' 'What is your name?' the man asked. He replied, 'Jacob.' 'Your name will no longer be Jacob,' the man told him. 'From now on, you will be called Israel.'" Jacob fights. God transforms. So the sun rises on the next day in verse 31, and it talks about how God had given Jacob a limp, and he's given him a new identity. He set him on a new course in his life. And Jacob loses. I know you're probably reading in the Bible right now, and you're thinking, no, it says he won. Bear with me here. God wins. How do you think this is going to end? He wrestled with the God of the universe. After a life and death, all night struggle, Jacob walks away, which is probably an achievement, but now with a limp. And then in the beginning of 33, it tells us what that first encounter with his brother is like. And this is why I say he loses. Jacob looked up and saw Esau coming with his 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and his two servant wives. He put the servant wives and their children at the front, Leah and her children next, and Rachel and Joseph last. Then Jacob went on ahead. As he approached his brother, he bowed to the ground seven times before him. God's grace in our lives can feel like losing before it feels like winning. Jacob loses, but God wins. But in losing, Jacob, now Israel, is reconciled and blessed. God's champ in this encounter is Israel. And that's what it says in verse 28. If we finish reading that verse, you will no longer be called Israel because you no longer be called Jacob. From now on, you will be called Israel because you have fought with God and with men and have won. God's champ is Israel, not the deceiving Jacob. God's winning in this encounter includes providing a way for reconciliation between these brothers, the fulfillment of God's plans and purposes for Israel and their line. Most of all, God wins Jacob's heart. In chapter 33, it talks about how the brothers come back together. And here's what it says in verse 8. "What were all the flocks and herds I met as I came?" Esau asked. Jacob replied, "They are a gift, my lord, to ensure your friendship." "My brother, I have plenty," Esau answered. "Keep what you have for yourself." But Jacob insisted, "No, if I found favor with you, please accept this gift from me. And what a relief to see your friendly smile. It's like seeing the face of God. But please take this gift I have brought you, for God has been very gracious to me. I have more than enough." And Jacob insisted, and Esau finally accepted the gift. Both brothers have been so blessed by God that they now have plenty, and the petty things that they were fighting about in the earlier part of their life, they don't care about anymore, and they're able to reconcile and come back together thanks to God's work in the scheming Jacob's life. Jacob lies, but God pursues. Jacob fights, but God transforms. Jacob loses, but God wins. That leads me to this question for each of us to think about. Are you a Jacob? Am I a Jacob? A prodigal in need of redemption. And it could be that you've been successful in this life, but you know you've made some messes. You feel exiled deep in your heart. You're bone deep tired, and you're just longing to get back home. My encouragement is to look up like Jacob with his experience with God on the ladder and see that God is pursuing you even in your running. Think about, when have I seen his pursuit in my life, in your life? When have you seen God getting your attention? Maybe it's been hard because you're so focused on the things that are important to you in your life that you haven't had the ability to be attentive and aware that God's right there pursuing you, patiently coming after you. Maybe you need to step away from the normal course of doing your life, and you need to turn down the volume so that you can see that God's been there all along. Don't miss it. Don't miss his pursuit in your life. And lean in. Draw close to him. Shift your dependence from you to him. Surrender to God's transforming presence. Think about, when have you wrestled with God? I think about many different experiences in my life wrestling with him. And I think about becoming a foster parent. So my wife and I just felt like, man, God had given us the things to be parents. you know, giving me love and patience and giving her the love and the know-how. And we're like, why is this so hard? You know, struggling to start a family and all, everything that goes with that. And so then we started talking about becoming foster parents. God, is this the way that you're calling us to be faithful to what we believe you have given us, the way that you've shaped and molded us? And it was a real struggle between me and God. I really don't want to have my heart broken. I know if I step into this messy situation, if I take the step, God, then it's going to mean I'm going to get my heart broken at some point. And I don't even want to think about those kids and what may happen in their lives. And it was a battle back and forth, and God won, and it came to the point of just surrender and saying, okay, God, even if it means getting my heart broken, I'm going to follow you in this. Maybe it was something completely different for you, but think about, when have you wrestled with him? God doesn't promise us comfort and ease. We may end up walking with a limp, but still surrender. God wants you to experience all the newness and fullness of life that is available in Christ. Lose to win. God's best for you may mean risking or sacrificing everything about your life as it is right now. And he's calling you to trust him and his goodness and his ability to provide everything you need. And when we surrender everything to God, just like with Jacob who became Israel, he gives us the victory in Christ. As we sing this closing song, today is your invitation. You may need to look up in the midst of your successful career. You may need to lean in and wrestle seeking transformation in the midst of family struggles. You may need to lose or to admit defeat in your efforts to resist secret sins on your own. Surrender. God wants to give you the victory. Matthew 10:39. In that New Testament passage, Jesus says, if you cling to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you will find it. So what's your Jabbok River? What's the place where you're going to stop scheming, surrender, and let God bring transformation and reconciliation and all the good things he has for you? I want to read the conclusion at the end of Genesis 33, what happens with Jacob. This is what it says in verses 18 to 20. Later, having traveled all the way from Paddan Aram, Jacob arrived safely at the town of Shechem in the land of Canaan. There he set up camp outside the town. Jacob bought the plot of land where he camped from the family of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver. And there he built an altar and named it El Elohe Israel, which means God is the God of Israel. Here at the end of this passage, we see the scheming Jacob finally has admitted that God is his God with no conditions. And he said, what you say about me, this new identity that you give me, calling me Israel, is who I truly am. And he's stepping into that. So today is your invitation to step into and surrender to what God has for you. Reflect on that as we sing this closing song. Amen. Well, thank you so much for joining us this morning for worship. If you have identified with this message and this call to surrender and you want to talk to somebody, come find me. We have the pastor on duty at the info center. If you know a Jacob, be thinking about how is God calling you to pursue them in his love. Have a great week, everyone. Thank you.